Let us hear his word. John 5:31-47. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? My friends, this is the grass that the grass withers and the flowers fade, but this is the word of the Lord that endures forever, and may he bring his blessing to us. I'm sure we have all heard at one time or another those challenges from unbelievers when we're striving to communicate Christ and the message of the gospel. Prove to me that God exists. How many of you have heard that? Or even more, prove to me the Bible is the Word of God. And we feel, I'm sure, in our own hearts, beleaguered by those challenges. How in the world, don't we think in our minds, are we going to be able to do that? And as much as you want to extol the glory of God in all of creation to the unbelieving heart, they will find a way to say, no, that can't be. You're believing in a fairy tale, and you feel the helplessness of being able to convey the truth that God is. And even when it comes to the Bible, how in the world can you convince someone the Bible really is God's word? Let me say to you that on both of those questions, I think it's futile. I do not believe that God has ever commanded us to prove to people he exists, nor has he ever commanded us to prove to people that the Bible is the Word of God. We know that those things can only happen if the Spirit is working on their hearts. But we can, and I think this is a lesson, if you will, in evangelism. We can speak as ones who know and believe God exists, and who know and believe that the Word, the Bible, Holy Scriptures, is God's Word to us. And instead of getting caught up in trying to prove something we can't, use what we are given to speak His truth and allow the Spirit to do that work that we can't do. That's just a small lesson in evangelism. Because when it comes to matters of the Christian faith, those who will try to dismiss Religion is being based on a giant leap of faith, not based on truth or facts, or get caught up in that whole science versus faith world view. There are many. and we can get focused on something other than the need that they have to know and hear of Jesus and of God who has sent His Son to bring salvation to unworthy sinners, even those in their hearts who are hardened against Him. And I think it's also something for us to see, even from our text, how Jesus faced that same challenge. Here is the very Son of God who has a contingent of Jewish Israel surrounding Him and saying to Him that very thing, "Prove to us You are the Christ, the Son of God." Even those who should be saying, "Here is the Christ, here is the Lamb of God, here is the One sent by God to save us. Lord, we believe You." How few actually said those words. And here in this section, this whole chapter, we're dealing with Jesus challenging that unbelief in the very people who should have believed. It arose from that healing of the lame man and the two controversies that were produced from that. How they focused not on the healing, but on Jesus healing on the Sabbath. And from that, listening to Christ's explanation of how He was at work to do the Father's will, the claim that He had equality with God, how dare He? Yes, He's healed a man who was lame for 38 years, couldn't even walk. But certainly that doesn't give Him reason to claim to be equal with God. And yet Jesus asserted both His lordship of the Sabbath. I want to say it again, since there are many new people here. None of you are Lord of the Sabbath. None of you are to determine what is right or wrong to do on the Sabbath. Jesus is. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. We are to hear Him. And He makes that statement here. He is Lord of the Sabbath to work God's healing, saving purposes. And with that comes His claim of identity and communion of knowledge and authority to judge and unity of honor and divine sonship with the Father. And boy, did that stir up a hornet's nest. They wanted to kill Him. They heard enough to be able to say, "This man should be condemned for blasphemy and for breaking the Sabbath." And Jesus comes, as you see in verse 31, to bring out the witnesses that are already prevalent among them, for them to know and believe that He is not a charlatan, that He is the Christ, the Savior, the Son of God, sent by the Father. And even in verse 31, He understood that what they required was not simply Jesus standing up there and saying, "This is who I am, believe me," without other witnesses. He understood the testimony of one. Not even God's law would accept that. He knew that they required testimonies to His claims. And so He says, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness isn't true." But there's witnesses already before you for you to believe and to know who I am and how I have been sent by the Father to bring you salvation. And so Jesus puts on His advocate's hat. I was going to say His lawyer's hat to argue defense, but we all know and love lawyers so much. I'll use the biblical word advocate because He is the one who in the courts of God so pleased for His people. But He puts on that advocate hat and He shows them the four witnesses that the Father has given. And that's what he's speaking of in verse 32 when he says, there is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Jesus is saying, I'm not putting these witnesses before you. I'm not putting before you the testimony that just comes from myself. The one who sent me, the Father, has given you four witnesses for you to believe. And my friends, those four witnesses, they still abide for us today. You want any proof that God exists, that His Word is true, you have but to listen to these witnesses that God the Father has given for you to know and believe in Jesus Christ, be delivered from your sins and given eternal life. And if you will not heed these witnesses, as he says in verse 47, if you will not believe these witnesses, how will you believe him? That's the force at which these witnesses, these testimonies are given. I should note, the word witness there is the Greek word martyr. A martyr is a witness. And we always have elevated that word to the nth degree, where a martyr is someone who gives their life for what they believe. But the word martyr in the Greek language means the one who gives testimony, the one who bears witness. And this is what the Father gives. And as we read intermingled, Jesus reveals that the problem, and I'm sure some of you are sitting here thinking, yes, but Pastor, whenever I try to use God's Word, nobody believes it. Or whenever I try to preach the gospel, people just walk away and aren't interested, and so on and so on. My friends, Jesus is making a point here as he intermingles with this, the reality of the hearts of men. The problem isn't with the witnesses that God the Father has given to show and declare who Jesus is. There is no problem with you using those same witnesses today. The problem is with man's heart. The problem, as you see in verse 38, Jesus says, you can't hear, you won't believe, not because the witness isn't true, but because your heart is closed to God's Word. If you can hear this morning and still walk away without believing or questioning who Jesus is, the problem isn't with what you've heard. The problem is with your heart. It's closed to God's Word. Or as you see in verse 40, they're not willing to come. We are comfortable with our view, our religious activities. We are comfortable with who we are. We just don't need you. We're not willing to believe. Or even more, and this is the increasing measure of the hardness of men's hearts. They not only are closed to God's Word and unwilling to come, verse 42, they do not have the love of God in them. There's no love for God. And my friends, those are the challenges that we are unable to overcome. Those are the challenges that only the Spirit of God is able to change in the hearts of men. So when it comes to evangelism, don't be ashamed or don't think that your words have had no impact. They certainly have. But if they don't believe, it's far more because of the state of their unregenerate heart. And what does that lead us to understand? That as believers, one of our greatest works in evangelism is what? Prayer. Pray to the Father. Jesus even says in Luke 11, pray to the Father. He will give the Spirit to the one who asks and seeks and knocks in the name of Jesus. That's our greatest, greatest duty as a church, as God's people, to pray for the Spirit. And to show you how difficult this is, even those who had the Scriptures, even those who were in covenant with God, describes many of us right here, doesn't it? In fact, I dare to say it probably describes all of us here. We have the Scriptures. We are in covenant with God. We have the signs and wonders. We have the signs and seals of His sacraments. We have all of this, as did Israel. And they did not believe. Isn't that something? Isn't that a challenge? Well, let's very quickly look at the witnesses. And the first witness we see in verses 33 to 35 is John's witness, John the baptizer, the one who came in the spirit of Elijah as the forerunner of Christ. And Jesus there says, "You have sent to John." He's speaking to the very Jews. "You sent men to John to hear what he had to say, and you were reporting, had reported back to you what he declared." Now, John the baptizer, we know, is the last prophet of the Old Testament who was sent by the Father to bear witness to Christ, as he even declares in this particular gospel. John, the writer of the gospel, records that John gave this testimony that he is the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord." He wasn't the Christ, but he was there sent by the Father to give a witness that the Lord and Savior of God's people had come. And when the Jewish leaders sent to him, even more he testified, as we heard from John chapter 1, when John saw Jesus, he said to everyone, "Behold, look, here's the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. This is the one whom I said to you would baptize you with the Spirit and with fire, who would bring to you what you need." And even more in John 3. And again, I want you to understand how difficult it was for people to believe who Jesus was. Even John's disciples in John chapter 3 didn't want to follow Christ. Isn't that amazing? We lament. I have it as a lament of my own heart. We lament if even one of our covenant children turn away from the Lord. When that happens, maybe it's so that we're I'm prefacing what I'm going to say. We're weak parents. We stumble in many ways. We probably do more wrong with our children than we do right if we look at things. Our hearts grieve when even one of them turns away, and we stand back and we wonder, where did we go wrong? John's disciples didn't want to follow Jesus. And John has to say to them, "Don't you know that he's the bridegroom? He's the one who is married to the church. He's the one who must increase." And again, he's the one sent by the Father who can only bring you eternal life. And you must believe him. That's why Jesus says here, because even the Jews that are confronting and challenging him now tolerated John. He was the burning and shining lamp. And Jesus says there, "You enjoyed hearing him, but you didn't take him seriously when he told you to believe in me." Whose fault is that? Friends, that's just like those who like you, who love to debate with you, who love to get in conversations with you, who love even what you do for them, but they're just too spiritual to go to church. Yeah, I have my own way of relating with God. How many of you have heard that? Or something to that effect. I don't need the church to be a Christian. How many of you have heard that? Or I'm too busy to go to church. But God, I'm good with Him. Those are lies of Satan. But the heart of unbelief, and this is the tragedy that many covenant people can fall into, the heart of unbelief will say, you know, it's not my problem. It's theirs. They're legalists. They're this. We attach all these other things to it. Maybe some of you have done that. You don't want to hear the witness of Christ. You like to debate it, but you don't want to hear it. And the second witness, it's there in just one verse, verse 36. I have greater witnesses than John's. Jesus is starting out at the lowest and moving up. The works that I do, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Even more than John was the witness of these works of Jesus. And just as I said last week, we have to get away from that thought that Jesus was just a great moral teacher. We also have to get away from that thought that Jesus was a wonderful miracle worker. He did a lot of miracles. But not that he so that he could be labeled a miracle worker. The miracles which he did, the works and the signs and wonders which he accomplished, the Father had sent him to do those very things so that they would be a witness that he was the Son of God sent by the Father to save his people from their sins. Can you imagine? I know, and I use this example often, I know many people who even as Christians, we often think, you know, if I had been there to watch all those plagues fall down on Egypt and see the Red Sea parted, if I had been there to see Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, I'd have no problem believing. My friends, that's arrogance. That's you saying my heart would have been good enough for me to know and accept those witnesses of Christ. And that's why if anyone says to you, well, you know, if God will do this, then I will believe. No, you won't. No, you won't. Your mind, your heart is closed to God. You don't have love for God at work. You have your own pride. Matthew 9, 1 to 8. That's the story of that paralyzed man who had to be carried by his friends, who was lowered through the roof. Can you imagine all that his friends went through, that trouble of ripping apart some man's roof and not being confronted by that? I don't know about you, but if somebody came and started tearing apart my roof, I'd be a wee bit upset. But they did that and lowered their friend down from in front of Jesus. And rather than Jesus healing him, he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Can you imagine all the people standing there? He's forgiving sins? We didn't bring him here for that. We brought him here to be healed. What's this about forgiving sins? And Jesus says there in Matthew 9, he says, "So that you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins on earth, take up your bed and go home." It's the same miracle that spurred on this controversy. But it's Jesus' way of also saying this, that my miracles aren't done to satisfy your desires for the fanciful works of a man. And they're not done just simply so that you can be physically healed of any disease. I'll say it again. Everyone who was healed by Jesus eventually still died of something else. That wasn't the complete healing that they needed. It wasn't even the beginning of healings that they needed. Jesus' works and miracles were done to bear witness that He was the Christ, the Son of God, who has come from the Father to bring soul healing and eternal life and forgiveness of sins to you who are wretched and dead in your sins. In Jesus' day, they couldn't dismiss the works that Jesus had done. Too many of these healing miracles had been accomplished, some of them even more amazing than others, where He raises people from the dead. Who can imagine this? They couldn't dismiss this, so what did they say about Christ? They declared those miracles to be done in Satan's name. Let's change who has really sent Him. That's why Jesus said, is that you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Who's at work? Because the Father sent me to do these works that He wanted done for you to believe. And you attribute them to Satan? Well, we have the same issue today. The issue isn't one of attributing them to Satan. The issue is just simply dismissing all the supernatural works of Scripture and saying, that's all rubbish. Who can believe that some man can do all of that? But if you dismiss that, you dismiss the greatest of all miracles. What's the greatest of all miracles? The resurrection of Jesus from the dead to eternal life in the body. To be in the flesh and not have a body of death is the greatest of wonders that Christ accomplished. Dismiss all those other miracles and you got to dismiss that. That's why you see such a challenge to those first 11 chapters of Genesis. Let's get rid of the supernatural because it's just nonsense. I mean, you really have to be in a fairy tale mindset to believe all those supernatural events could be true. Let's find something that's more reasonable to our human understanding. You hear all of that? You don't want a Savior. You don't want your sins atoned for. You don't want a God who has looked down on a wretched sinner and said, this is what I will do. And if you believe in my Son, He will deliver you from your sins. He will deliver you from my judgments. And you will abide with me forever. Don't you want that? You know how many people today want that last thing. I want to abide in heaven forever. But I don't want it God's way. That's why they dismiss the supernatural. My friends, the truth is, and I'll say it for you to hear, if you do not believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead to be the Father's witness to the world that here is the atonement that I have provided, I am only and well satisfied with the sacrifice of my Son. And I show it to you that if you believe in Him, your sins are forgiven. He has paid the penalty for them. And I show this to you, having raised Him from the dead and sitting Him at my right hand, so that you can know your sins are forgiven. If you don't believe, you aren't saved. You are still in your sins. You are outside of that hope of eternal life. This is the Father's witness to you. And then third, these last two will just go very quickly, even though they deal with half the passage here. But third is the Father's word. Even more than the witnesses of Jesus' miracles, the Father has given His word. And Jesus challenges them there in verses 37 to 40. He challenges them, if you truly are searching the Scriptures, then you would know I'm from the Father. But He makes it clear, you're only reading the Scriptures. to shore up your own personal goodness and self-righteousness. This is that caliber of people who think that Jesus is nothing more than a great moral teacher. Well, he might have taught a lot of morals, and he was great in that he kept them. And if you want to come back this afternoon, you'll hear about the greatness of Jesus Christ. But Jesus just didn't give a list of things to us for us to do so that we could check off being a Christian. To read the Bible, as many claim they do, and to not know and look and see Christ promised, is to read the Bible for your own selfish end. That's what he's saying. The Father gave the Scriptures, and in Jesus' day it was the Old Testament. That's all they had. And Jesus is saying, they speak of me. Because the Father gave those Scriptures to testify of Christ. All the law, the prophets, the Psalms, from Adam to Abraham to Moses to David, to the temple, to the priesthood, all showed the one whom the Father was sending to be Savior, Shepherd, and King. You see it with many people who get so, I'll borrow a word from another minister, they get so muddle-headed that when they read the Bible, they only read it for the purpose of pulling out all the things that they see as contrary to social agendas of today. They're not reading it to know God or Christ. They will fall short. But underlying that, they were unwilling to come to Jesus because they trusted themselves. Friends, that's the most dangerous position to be. Before God. Do you trust yourself? Do you trust your own heart? Isn't it funny how the world has given that as a motto for people who are in dire straits to cling? Trust your heart. God says, no, don't. It's wicked. It's deceitful. It's not a heart that wants to seek God. And thereby it doesn't believe God's word. And there it doesn't believe Christ. And the last one, the last witness, in verses 41 to 47, it's tied to the Father's word. But it's Moses' writing. And Jesus just brings them to the one that they championed in their own sphere. Moses. We follow Moses. And Jesus said, Moses, you trust Moses? If you believed Moses, then you'd believe me because he wrote about me. But you do not believe his writings. And so how will you believe me? My words. The Jewish community in Jesus' day used Moses' writings, which are essentially Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They used those writings as a kind of 12-step way for them to be right with God. And in doing so, they trusted each other to help them keep in that way. They had a religion that operated under the authority and control of men, but a religion that was without God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They used Moses' writings to show that they were doing the right religious duties. And by doing so, their religion showcased their own goodness. But what was it that they didn't have? They were void of the love of God. And they misused Moses and Scriptures to that end. That doesn't happen today, does it? You know, my friends, and I think this is a great danger in our homes as well, is that we can revere Scripture without reading it. Ask yourself this question. When is the last time you read through the Bible in its entirety? You might think, well, we do it as a family. I'm asking you individually. When's the last time you read God's word front to back. We can revere it, and we have in our confession a doctrine of Scripture that upholds it as the inerrant, inspired, infallible, all-sufficient word of God. How many of you think you have mastered Scripture? I'll bet you could be like the Pharisees in Jesus' day. You can master a doctrine. We love to master doctrine in our Reformed theological settings. And we can master Scripture in that way. It is when man said you can master Scripture without being mastered by it. And that was the Jews in Jesus' day. What is a sign that God's love is in you? You want some signs? You want some witness? What's a sign that God's love is in you? When you love God's word to the degree that you search it as a sinner looking for Christ. That's it. How can I know God? I love you, Lord, and I want to know you more. And God will say to you by His Spirit, search my Scriptures, read my word. And when you search the Scriptures as a sinner needing Christ, needing humility, needing forgiveness, needing acceptance with God, needing holiness, my friends, those are the signs that God's love is at work in you, because He's saying constantly, come to my Son. Come to me through Jesus. Come to me through Him who has given His life for you, that you may be right with me. If you're not reading the Scriptures in that way, His word will only accuse you. You're not believing what God has given. My friends, without Christ, His word stands in condemnation over you. I call you to search your hearts before God. Are you in Christ? Is religion something essential to your life where you need and want that right relationship with God the Father? My friends, He's borne witness to you of His Son whom He has sent to accomplish that in your life, where you can, through Christ, come and be pardoned of all your sins. And even more, with that pardoning grace of God, He will accept you for the righteousness of Christ that covers you. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that thrill your heart? Isn't that what you really and truly, if you were to search your heart, you're saying, that's what I need. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. And know, as Jesus is here, know the Father's love for you in Him. Let us pray.